So inside your bulletin, there's a page that you might want to get out that you could follow along with some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. Maybe some blanks that you want to fill in so that you have something to interact with when you leave from this place. Statistics tell us that you might remember about 5% about what I talk about this morning. So we want to help you by giving you something to just think about and reflect on throughout the week. So we are in the midst of a message series looking at Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Paul wrote this letter really in response to some things that were going on in the life of the church. About a year to 2 years before this letter was penned, the Apostle Paul had gone to this Mediterranean area called Galatia and had planted churches, had started churches, and things were going great. Things were going well until some heresy began to work its way into the life of the church. You see, Paul had presented this message that there was no other gospel except the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it was really in Christ alone that we find life. But there was this group of people called the Judaizers who were saying, well, that's good, but it's really not quite enough. Because you see, the Apostle Paul was presenting this message about grace, something that was radically new to the people, in that it's through grace that we find this relationship with God, that it wasn't by works of the law. It wasn't in an effort to earn God's favor by being obedient to the law. And this was revolutionary for the people. For some, it was kind of hard because it changed how they knew things. For the people who were in, it was difficult. For the people who were out, it was really spectacular news. The Gentiles came to understand that they could just come to faith in Jesus and find a relationship with God. But this group of Judaizers would say, no, that's not really enough. Grace is good, and we're thankful for that. But really, you also need to keep the works of the law. Namely, they said, if you were a man, you needed to be circumcised. You needed to keep the dietary and food laws. And you basically need to keep the laws because that's how you really earned this relationship with God. So Paul has to write this letter saying, no. You're messing up the simplicity of the gospel. You're messing up the message. And don't mess with the message, because the message was a message of grace, and what you are presenting to the people was really going to put them in chains, really, to the law. And so Paul writes this letter. It's actually a pretty short letter, and there's a theme that he presents over and over and over and over again, and it simply is a reference to the gospel, to the good news, to the grace of Jesus Christ. And the message that he says over and over and over and over and over and over again must be difficult for us to get it when we have to read it over and over again, was this: that the good news, the gospel — that's what gospel means, good news — the good news is about Jesus and Jesus alone. It is about Jesus who saves and redeems people from their sin and gives them a new opportunity for a transformed life. It is good news about Jesus who saves and redeems people from their sin and gives them a new opportunity for a transformed life that pleases God. In other words, they didn't have to be what they've been. They didn't have to do what they've done. That they have this opportunity for new life. Have you ever reached a place where you're like, boy, I would just love to start over. I would love to start new. Well, that was the message that the Apostle Paul is presenting, that in Christ, you get to start new. And it's so good that it will transform your life. In Galatians 1, 4, and 5, he summarizes it and he says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever, amen. So Paul is saying, this is so good. This is such great news that God intended to do this, that he wanted to rescue us from this world that he referred to as evil, in other words, this sinful world. And so Paul's going to give glory to God for that. In Romans, he echoes this by saying that the good news is about the Son. The good news, the gospel, is about the Son. Everything that Paul is going to talk about in Galatians and all of his other letters is about Jesus, because Jesus is the object of our faith, not works of the law, not anything else, but it's all about Jesus. And in Romans 1:17, Paul summarizes it this way, that the good news, the gospel, tells us how God makes us right in his sight. God makes us right in his sight. In other words, it's not what we do, but it's what God has done. And so for these people, this understanding that it's not about keeping the works of the law, but it's about understanding and appropriating what God has done for them, is where they find real freedom. Another theme that Paul is going to come back to over and over again in Galatians, that we are free in Christ. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through this book. And today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And there are a couple things that I want to kind of draw out, some big ideas for you this morning. But let's go ahead and read it. So we're going to look at Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21, where we see the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news. Verse 15. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Let's say that one again, because that's a powerful sentence. Actually, why don't you repeat that with me? I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So what is the emphasis that Paul is talking about? Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to kind of break these verses up into kind of just two really big ideas. And I think they're big ideas that speak to where we are, and I think they speak to where the world is when we think about this relationship with God. And it's these two big ideas, so I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to unpack them a little bit. The first one is that made right people are changed people. So when we are made right with God, we're changed. The old is gone and the new is here. And that's great news. But made right people are also changing people. In other words, we don't stay where we are. We keep growing. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. So when we are made right with God, we are changed and we are changing. And so let's break that down. So the first big idea. Made right people are changed people. Look what it says in verse 16. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. Now, this is one of the core central doctrines of the Christian faith. We have this big word that we use. It's called justification or being justified. It's actually, that's what made right means. It's a legal metaphor that really means made right or declared not guilty or innocent or righteous. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we are justified, we are declared not guilty, we are declared innocent, we are declared made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by obeying the law. Again, this is radically new for this Jewish Christian audience, because the part of his audience, the Jewish Christian audience, these people came from a Jewish background, and so central for them was this idea of keeping the law. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, what the law did was it revealed your sin. But now we have grace. We have this favor with God because of what Christ has done. We are made right by what God has done, not by what we do. And there's immense freedom in that, because what is the tough thing about keeping works of the law is that we never know if we've worked hard enough, right? We never know if we've done enough things, because at what point do we move from reprobate sinner to saved if it's by what we do? We will never know. But this good news that Paul has for us is that we're made right by grace. We are made right with God. We are justified by what Jesus has done of giving himself. And then he says this, that we have believed in Christ Jesus. So this happens because we believe. We believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. So let's break this down. What is he really saying here? He's saying that we are made right by faith. Now, for the Apostle Paul, he uses this word faith and trust to mean the same thing. That we are made right with God by faith, which is this active thing that we're doing. It is this active entrustment, that faith is both a noun and a verb. It's something that we do. Faith is, we have faith in an object, a person, which is Jesus. But faith is also something we have to actively do. It's an action that we do. We have faith in Jesus that entails a personal decision. So at some point in our life, we have to say yes to Jesus. We have to say yes, not my will, but yours be done, oh God. We have to say yes, I want to live for you, Jesus. Yes, I believe what you have done for me. So we have to make a personal decision to appropriate what Christ has done. Just going to church doesn't do it. Just reading the Bible doesn't do it. Just giving of your resources doesn't do it. Just serving the poor doesn't do it. But we have to actually make a decision. Now, for some of you, that might be really radically new. I grew up in the church. For 25 years, I attended church. For 25 years, I was a part of the church. For 25 years, I was like, yes, I'm a Christian, until I came face to face with the gospel and realized I never made that decision. I just thought going to church made me a Christian. I thought going to Sunday school and going to camp and going to youth functions and singing in the kids' choir and praying before meals, except not in public because you didn't really do that. But I felt all those things just made me a Christian, until I realized at 25, I never made that decision for myself. Because faith is an active entrustment. It is something that we choose to do. It is a personal decision that involves a firm commitment. So at some point in our life, we have to say, I believe. I trust. I believe, Jesus, that you came, you lived, you died for my sins to make me right with God, because clearly I was not right with God. So you made me right with God. It was nothing that I did. That's what grace is all about. That Jesus gave his life for us so we could be made right with God. And that's a personal decision that involves a firm commitment. Now, what do we know about firm commitments? They're things that we actively do, right? When we make a commitment to someone or to something, what do we do? We say, hey, it is a priority for me. It is a passion for me. It is what I am choosing to do. This is a non-negotiable. So when I placed my faith in Christ, when I believe what he did for me, and I made that decision to appropriate that, to believe that, to trust in that, that I'm made right with God by what Jesus did, I had to make a commitment. Now, all too often we think, okay, so that means all I gotta do is pray the prayer, right? Not really. We pray the prayer, in other words, we make the personal decision, but that's only part of it, is that it involves a commitment that we make. That we have to, Paul uses words throughout his letters like, we have to run the race, we have to persevere, we have to, in a sense, work out. In other words, it involves a commitment that we have to do. So it involves this decision that we make with a commitment that follows through on the decision that we make. Paul goes on in verse 16 to says, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Now, this had to be like radically great news for them. I find it really hard to understand why this group of Judaizers would want to come back and say, oh, but you got to keep the law. Like, we just had this amazing great news from the Apostle Paul said, so no one's ever going to be made right with God by obeying the law. Sweet. So all I got to do is follow Jesus? Yes. Because when we respond to this invitation that God has for us to believe and to put our faith in Jesus, we are changed. The reality of who we are and where we are changes. Because we understand this radical concept called grace, that we are made right by grace. We are made right with God by grace. God's unmerited favor, nothing that we've done. God doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. God just loving us so much that he took upon himself. He took the initiative. He did what he and only he could do to make us right with God. Purely an act of grace. Because last time I checked, no one on the face of the planet ever deserved it. None of us have ever been good enough. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, he says, as a matter of fact, there's no one good. Not even one. We all fall short of God's standard. So if we fall short of God's standard, there's kind of two options. We either got to do something or God's got to do something. And Paul says, there's nothing you can do. But Jesus says, there's everything that I have done so that you can be made right with God. So we're made right by grace apart from works of the law. Does that mean that we can do whatever we want whenever we want? No, because we've been changed. That means that we live differently, and we're going to get to that in just a second. Because what we discover, Scott McKnight, who's a New Testament scholar, puts it this way, the freedom that comes through Christ is not a license to sin, but a strength to live in righteousness. It's not a license to sin. It's not like, hey, I like sinning. God likes forgiving. We got this great relationship going. No. But we have this strength. We have this inner strength of the very presence of God living in us to live righteousness or to live rightly. So it's not by works of the law. It's all by grace that we are made right with God. So made right people are changed people. But the second big concept that we see is that made right people are changing people. Made right people are changing people. Let's look at a couple more verses, beginning in verse 17. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. kind of some real key phrases in there for me. So I stopped trying to meet all the requirements so that I might live for God. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I'm writing off that trying to keep the law thing because all it does is condemn me. And I'm going to keep living for Christ. I'm going to keep living by grace. And so what Paul does is he presents us with who we are as being changed people, and that's that we are being sanctified. Again, another big kind of word that we use in our faith, that we're justified, that we've been made right with God, right? We talked about that. But the other part of that is that we are being sanctified. In other words, that there is this continual process of us being made holy or set apart or Christ-like. That there is this continuing sense that we are growing more and more and more like Christ every day. There is this continuing sense that the old is dead and we are coming more and more and more alive in Christ. In other words, we are living for God because it's the rest of the gospel. So often we spend a lot of time talking about what we might refer to as the first half of the gospel, which is great. We're made right by grace through faith in Christ alone. But the second half of the gospel is equally as spectacular. That we are being sanctified. We are being made right. We are being changed from the inside out. Like the old stuff is just dying away. And the good stuff is beginning to like really come to life in us. So that we don't have to keep doing the stuff that separates us from God. We keep learning and growing and doing stuff that moves us closer and closer into this relationship with God. So that, in other words, what Paul's saying, you know, like I die to that old stuff. So that I don't have to live that way. So changing people are being sanctified. We're being made more like Christ because it's the rest of the gospel. But again, I think so often we kind of stop at that first half. We're like, okay, yes, I made this personal decision. I'm putting my faith and trust in God. And that is spectacular. That's what God wants. But he wants more for us as well. He wants us to discover the abundant life that we have when we really live for Christ and begin to experience what he wants to do inside of us, changing us from the inside out. And so Paul's going to use some pretty strong language to talk about this being changing. He uses some really strong language. When we pick up in verse 20, look what it says. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Now, this is powerful. Because Paul is using some pretty graphic language to say, like my old self, I am dying to that. As a matter of fact, I am being crucified. I am crucifying that. And that was language that they understood. Because that was language of being put to death. And when Paul is saying, I'm putting to death this old stuff in my life. And I'm living for Christ because I can't treat grace as meaningless. We would call that cheap grace. But Paul's saying, no. Like this grace is so powerful. This grace was so costly because Jesus died on the cross for me, for you, for all people, that we can't treat this as meaningless. We have to allow all that it can do in our lives. So we're not just changed, but we are being changed. And so the gospel doesn't just save us, it changes us. The gospel doesn't just save us, it changes us. And so I think often some reflection in our lives is very appropriate to say, okay, am I different today than I was last year? Am I different today than I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago? Because see, we don't stop growing. We don't stop being sanctified. We don't stop becoming more and more like Jesus. But if we can't look at our lives and see that there has been a significant change in us from where we were, then we might have appropriated the first half of the gospel, but we might not be appropriating the second half of the gospel, where the Spirit of God is transforming us, and changing us, and renewing us, and making us more righteous, making us more holy, more set apart. Because see, when that happens, being crucified with Christ does several things. Being crucified or being dead to that sin in our life, it brings pardon. In other words, it brings forgiveness. And the forgiveness of past sin, freedom from the law, and a passionate urge never to sin again. So when we say we're crucified in Christ, so it's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me, and I can't treat this grace as meaningless, is that we really understand the full nature of this being pardoned, that apart from Jesus, the trajectory of our life was hell. But in Jesus, the trajectory of our life is heaven. And we've got to understand the magnitude of what Jesus did, that we are pardoned, that we are declared not guilty, that we are made right, and we are being made right by God. So being crucified with Christ brings pardon. Being crucified with Christ also brings power. Brings power that we don't have to live out of our own resources, but by Christ who lives in us, sustaining us. In other words, when we tap into the power of God in us, is that we have strength and we have resilience and we have power to resist those temptations that come fleeting into our minds, or that might come across our screens, or that might come from our friends saying, "Hey, you wanna?" Because the reality is, we are all tempted, and we will all continually be tempted. Until we step out of this existence and step into the next existence, temptation will always be up before us. But the good news of the power that we have in Christ is that we don't have to give in to it. We get to say no. We get to say, "I am not giving in to that, because the Spirit of God has given me the power to withstand that. The Spirit of God has given me the ability to withstand the things that come before us." I think often when those temptations and things come into our lives, we too easily just get sucked into them. Instead of saying, "Oh, God, I don't want to do this." Or we don't put the necessary filters in our lives, those necessary things that keep us from being tempted. And I think that we as the believers, we've got to more and more tap in to this power that we have to resist the things in our lives that are not good for us. The scripture says that if we don't sin enough, the bad news is that there's like always new ways to sin. But we don't have to give in to that. We don't have to say, I just couldn't do it. We get to tap in to the very presence of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power that we have as believers in Christ. The same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead gives us the power to resist the temptations and the challenges that come before us. So Paul is saying, hey, when we recognize and appropriate this full being crucified in Christ, dying to ourselves and living for Christ, of treating the grace of God as powerful as it deserves, that we understand that we have been pardoned, we understand that we have this power. But being crucified with Christ also brings a partnership. That we find meaning and purpose in sharing in the life of Christ, his plan and his mission. It is that when we like die to ourselves and to live with Christ, we understand that like God has a purpose for us, that none of us were created by accident, that God created us with something for us to do, that we all have a purpose, something to do, and that involves partnering with God to change the world. So here's the idea, that as believers in Christ, That, God has something for you and me to do to literally change the world. It might not be change the world on the other side of the world, but it might be changing the world for the person who sits in the carrel next to us. It might be changing the world for the person that we're doing business with, or the patient that we're taking care of, or for the youth that we're teaching, or for the students that we're leading. God says, hey, I want to use you, because God in his infinite wisdom has chosen to partner with us. God says, you know, I could do all this on my own, but I want you to be a part of my plan. I want you to like get on my team to accomplish my purposes, so that literally when the disciples asked Jesus, they're like, hey, Jesus, like, how should we pray? The crux of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was that may the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. Like, have you thought about that? Like, can you imagine what our planet would look like if the kingdom of God, like heaven, like was here? What our world would look like? Can you imagine how the news would be so radically transformed that we wouldn't read about or hear about death and destruction and murder and like war? Could you imagine like what the news would be like when they were competing with one another for the spectacular stories about what was happening on our planet? Like, wouldn't that be the kind of news you'd love to watch or to read about? See, when the world comes to know Jesus and we partner with God and have the power of God, because we understand that we have been pardoned by God, like, we have to do something about that. We have to share that with the world. And when we begin sharing, one person and another person, then another person, then another person, it really wouldn't take long for our whole planet to be converted. Really. The whole planet. By each of us sharing the gospel with one person, and then another, and then another. So I want to remind you where we started out this morning. We started out with this understanding of what the good news is. That the good news is about Jesus, who saves and redeems people. In other words, he changed them and he's changing them from their sin and gives them a new opportunity for a transformed life that pleases God. That the gospel is more than just an explanation about Jesus. This is how my friend J.D. Walt puts it. He says it is a demonstration of Jesus. The gospel is more than an explanation about Jesus. It is a demonstration of Jesus. So I have two really hard questions that I want you to reflect on today and in this coming week. Two questions that I want you to really examine, to look in the mirror and say, okay, like, how am I really doing with this? Again, why? Because God has so chosen to partner with us to literally change the world. And the questions are these. Number one, does my life reflect a life that has been changed by the gospel? Like, what I do, the way I live, does it reflect that my life has really been changed by the gospel? Like, when people see me and interact with me and are in relationship with me, even if I'm meeting them for the first time, is there something about me that, like, is just kind of different? Like, they might not know what that is, but can the world tell that my life has been changed by the gospel? And number two, does my life reflect a life that is being changed by the gospel? Are we more loving? Do we see people the way Jesus sees them? Do we love people the way that we were loved and are being loved? Are we really being Jesus to the people around us? You know, Paul says, my old life has been crucified. I'm putting to death that stuff because I need to live for Jesus. So is your life, does it reflect, if you're a believer in Jesus, does it reflect a life that's been changed? Are you different today? Do you have a with Jesus story that's different than your before Jesus story? And does your life reflect a life that is being changed by the gospel? You see, I think these are really two important questions for our age. Because I think the world desperately needs the good news that we have to offer. And that means that we got to be people who are showing it and telling it. Because if we don't show it and tell it, how will they know? So does your life reflect a life that has been changed by the gospel? And does your life reflect a life that is being changed by the gospel? I invite you to seriously reflect on those questions this week.